Amen. Tell the person next to you, say, I'm glad you're here this morning. We're glad you're here. If you're new with us, welcome. My name is Pastor Derek. On behalf of the pastoral team, our staff, our church, just thank you for being here. We hope if you're visiting, you're overwhelmed with the love of Jesus. None of us have it together. We're here to worship Him. Every time we gather, it's about Him. So hopefully your soul is blessed and your hearts are encouraged. So church, at this time, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. If you are visiting, we preach through books of the Bible verse by verse. We've been in Acts for a while. And church, we're almost done. We're getting to the end of it. But it has been an amazing journey. And as you guys are turning there, I have seen some creative gospel tracts in my day, but one of the most creative gospel tracts is made by Ray Comfort and his ministry, Living Waters. And I got a picture of this tract. Some of you might have seen it, others not, but here's the tract. This is a round to it. Please take care of it. So as you see that, what do you think about? What are you thinking about? What is a round to it? So most people flip it around, and on the back, this is what it says. I love it. So creative. You've pacified your conscience by saying you would get right with God, your creator, someday when you get a round to it. Well, now you have one. Here's why you shouldn't wait any longer. If you've told one lie, stolen anything, or lusted, which is adultery of the heart, you'll be found guilty on judgment day and end up in hell. But there's good news. Though we broke God's law, Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, perfectly kept the law, fulfilling all righteousness. He paid the fine for sinners by suffering and dying on the cross, absorbing the wrath of God that they deserve. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Jesus rose from the dead and was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. Today, repent and trust Jesus. God will grant you forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. And I love that because he basically shares the gospel. But what's a common response when you share the gospel? People just say, well, I'm just not ready to it. I want to live a little bit more. I want to experience life a little bit more. When I am older, then I will get around to it. We're going to see this attitude this morning in the heart of one of the characters in this narrative that we're going to read about. After Paul stands trial before Felix, God gives Paul this incredible moment with Felix and his wife, where Paul's going to lay out the gospel clearly, personally, and with conviction. And instead of repenting and surrendering his life to Jesus, Felix orders Paul to go away until he finds some other time where he would get around to it. And he tells Paul, when I have time, I'm going to summons you again. As we get into this narrative, church, may our hearts be encouraged not only to see the urgency to preach the gospel, but if you are here in person or watching online and you don't know Jesus, don't get around to it one day. You don't know when your day is here where God's going to call you. But may we hear from the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Let's read Acts 24. A lot to read. Please follow along with me this morning. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some of the elders with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, "Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and in everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing. For we have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple. And then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own law, but Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. Verse 10. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and make this accusation if they should have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement which I shouted out while standing among them. For the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today." Verse 22, "But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not yet prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived at Drusilla, his wife, who was Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.' At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." May God add his blessing to his word. If you're new here, on the back of the apple today is a sermon outline. Feel free to follow along if that helps you. The title of this morning's message is simply called, "Today is the Day." The big idea that we're going to see throughout this narrative: the gospel transforms our hearts to love men and to not fear them. Look at verse 1 if you're doing the fill in the blank. The truth will always be attacked. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders, with the attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. If you were here last week, you'd remember. If you weren't, I encourage you to go read. But last week, 40 men decided to take a vow that they were not going to eat or drink until they had Paul killed. They hated Paul because of what he stood for. He was a threat to them. And they had a perfect plan. And the plan was, when they move Paul from the barracks to wherever, we're going to jump out, we're going to ambush him, we're going to kill him. And as 40 people made this vow, I'm sure that vow sort of found its way to spread throughout Jerusalem. And it made its way to Paul's nephew. He found out about the vow, that God was interceding, and he alerted the Roman commander, Lysias. When he heard about this vow and this scheme to kill Paul, last week he commanded 470 of his best soldiers to escort Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea so he could stand before the governor Felix. And last week ended with that plan being successful. Paul arrives to Caesarea before Felix with a note from the Roman commander saying, "This man is innocent. I find nothing wrong with him. You deal with him." So then 24, verse 1 picks up. After 5 days, So after 5 days of Paul just being in Caesarea, Ananias, the high priest, and some elders, some members from the Sanhedrin, they make this 60-mile journey to Caesarea. Why? Because they want Paul killed. I mean, think about the hatred they had for this man. They didn't just get together and say, well, we got him out of Jerusalem, finally. He's not going to bother us anymore. No, just like Jesus, they wanted him dead because of the message. The message was a threat to their little kingdom, their little power, their little lives where they're taking from the people. So they travel 60 miles to have a court session to try Paul, hopefully to have him killed. And what do? They find the best lawyer in all of Jerusalem. I mean, you figure all the power, unlimited resources. Who can we hire that can come down and represent us and make sure that Paul gets killed, that he gets a guilty verdict? So who was this lawyer that they got? Tertullus. His name was Latin. Most likely he was a Roman attorney, which is interesting because he would have been versed in Roman law and Jewish law. So he gets there, and what does he do? They find Felix, and they formally bring charges against Paul, meaning we have to have a court session. This has to happen. And we see that in a text. After they brought the formal charges, they summoned Paul, and now the court session is ready to begin. And like any court session, who usually begins? The prosecution. So Tertullus, what does he do? I mean, he kisses up to Felix. He gives nauseating flattery. And he opens up, look at verse 2. Oh, Felix, great things are happening because of you, almighty Felix, because of your reforms. Verse 3, we Jews are so thankful for you, Felix. Verse 4, we're so thankful. We would spend all of our time telling you how thankful we are for you. So, but instead of like keeping you too long, we're not going to do that, and we're going to begin. I mean, talk about kissing up to a judge. But he's playing the part. And now he's about to present three charges against Paul. And before we get into these three charges, church, you need to know and understand this. Each of these charges were serious. Each of these charges, if you were guilty of one of them, would require death. So here, charge number one, look at verse 5. The first charge, this man is a real pest. He is a plague. He is pestilent. Modern day, he's a pain in the neck. He's an insurrectionist. This Paul, he's spreading unrest. He's a troublemaker. He moves everywhere he goes, all over the world. He creates riots. Now, being accused of being an insurrectionist, this is a big deal. Why? Because the Romans were obsessed with keeping peace. They were obsessed with keeping their power. And they were obsessed with being in control. They were all paranoid. If you read history, they're paranoid about revolutions. So anytime there's someone who's an insurrectionist, they would be killed immediately if they were guilty. So here's the first charge. This man is an insurrectionist. But it doesn't stop there. Right after that, second charge, he was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. If you look at this idea of ringleader, what is it? He was the man out front. He was the leader of this false heretical movement of the Nazarenes. It was a term that meant contempt for those who followed Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was from where? Nazareth. All through the Gospels and Acts, Jesus the Nazarene. So you call his followers those who participate in this false religion, this heretical religion, this sect of the Nazarenes. We know the Jews had to approve whatever religion was going on in Rome. The Rome had to approve whatever religion was accepted. And if there was someone who was preaching heresy, they could be killed. So number one, he was a pest. He was an insurrectionist. Not only that, but he's the ringleader of a heretical group. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 6, third charge. He tried to desecrate the temple. The Jewish temple, there was a court of Gentiles where Gentiles can go. The Gentiles couldn't go past that court. And if they did, it would defame the temple. So if any Gentile moved out of the court of Gentiles, then they would be killed. It was the one thing that the Romans gave the Jews the authority to take someone's life, because they knew the temple was so sacred and they didn't want any disturbance. So they told the Jews, if anyone is guilty of this, the Jews can just handle it themselves. And that's why when Paul was accused earlier, what did they do? They took Paul, they shut the temple doors, and they started to kill him. And yet, verse 7, he says, while we were doing that, your commander, Lysias, came along and took Paul out of our hands. And we are here because we hope that you will validate our accusations, even one of them, and that you will have this man's life taken. Whoa. Now, I want to pause here. I think about Paul. He's done nothing wrong. We're going to learn that in a moment. He's standing trial, and these attacks, not only are they severe, each one requiring his life, but they're personal and they're vicious. They're attacking his integrity. He'd bring someone past the court of Gentiles. So you could picture Paul just sitting there. None of them not true. It's just lie upon lie upon lie. And easily we can say, well, oh, poor Paul. I mean, all he's trying to do is like give his life for the gospel. And now, I mean, he's still probably healing from being beaten. And now he's being accused and attacked. And poor Paul. But that's not the spirit that Paul had. Why do we know this? Because Jesus prepared him for this. Jesus said to Paul, listen, if you follow me, this is what's going to happen. So picture Paul as he's standing again in court, hearing false accusations go against him. He had to encourage his faith. Why? Because Jesus told him this was going to happen. There's no poor Paul. If anything, Paul's probably like, whoa, God, it's true. Everything Jesus says works. Matthew 10, remember Jesus saying this, beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Paul had a biblical view of what it meant to live for Christ. There he is. And not only that, but he remembered Jesus teaching that there's an adversary, there's an enemy named Satan, and he's an accuser. And Jesus in John 8 says he is the father of lies. Whenever he speaks lies. So Paul knows that some of this spiritual opposition that's going to come against him from the accuser, it's going to be what, church? It's going to be lies. So you picture Paul hearing these attacks on his character. He's not a victim. If anything, he's blessed. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So as Paul is getting attacked, he's not a victim. If anything, you can hear is him thinking about the words of Jesus, like, I'm blessed. I'm blessed to be reviled because of Jesus. Friends, lies and slander should be expected for those who follow Christ. This isn't something that's abnormal. It's not like, whoa, Paul is being unfairly treated. No, this is what it means to walk with Jesus. There'll be suffering, discomfort. People will persecute you in word and deed. And as you're sitting here, you might have experienced this at work where people are lying against you because they know you love Christ. Or you've had situations in your family where stuff is said against you that's lies because they know you follow Christ. You're not a victim. Instead, may we be a church that understands in those moments we're blessed. We're blessed. Jesus spoke of this so much to a point for, as a church, not only is it a promise, but in a different sort of way, we should evaluate our lives and ask ourselves, Jesus talked so much about this. We have an accuser that speaks lies constantly, where we can look at our lives and examine them. Is this happening because I'm on fire for Jesus? And if the answer is yes, and it's happening, keep it up. We're with you. We hope you come through these doors and you're encouraged. But if you examine your life and it's like, no, this really isn't happening too much, then it leads to other healthy questions to ask yourself. Am I blending seamlessly into the current canvas of culture? Do I present any threat? Do I ruffle any spiritual feathers of those who oppose the gospel? These are good questions. On campus, am I making a difference because of the zeal and love for Jesus? So we see right away, friends, the truth will always be attacked. But the second point this morning, the good news is the truth will always prevail. Look at verse 10. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded. Now it's time for the defense. The prosecution had their time. Now Paul's getting ready to speak. And you remember Jesus saying, when you stand before these trials and these Sanhedrin, don't worry about what you're going to say. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to speak through you. And we're about to see the Holy Spirit speak through Paul. It's recorded for us. But also, church, remember last week, Jesus showed up to Paul and said, what? You're not going to die in Caesarea. You're going to go where? To Rome. So here, Paul, relying on the Holy Spirit, no, it's not going to end in Caesarea. And this is what he says. Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. There's no flattery here. Basically, Paul just says, listen, Felix, you've been a judge for many years, and now I'm happy to give my defense. And he addresses all three charges. Charge number one, for being a pest and stirring up riots. Look at verse 11, how he responds. He says, I've only been here 12 days. 5 of them I've spent with you in Caesarea. The other 7, I was in Jerusalem. And out of those 7, I was away by myself, purifying myself on behalf of the elders' council. And verse 12, he said, I did not carry on a conversation with anyone. Now, is this amazing in God's sovereignty? Everywhere Paul went, all these new cities, what would he do, Bill? He would go in the synagogue and start preaching. But when he got to Jerusalem, the elders were like, listen, you need to go pay the vows and get away and purify yourself. In God's sovereignty, Paul says, I didn't even have time to talk to anyone. I didn't have any conversations. How do you start a riot when you're not disputing with anyone? Pretty hard to do. On top of that, Lysias wrote a letter saying I was innocent. Defense number 2, look at verse 14. The accusation for him being a ringleader for the Nazarenes. I love this church. He says, according to this accusation that I'm a ringleader of this movement called the Way, he says, this is true. I'm not going to deny this. I am a ringleader. I want to be out in front for this movement where Jesus is the way. You know why? Because when Jesus was here, he spoke that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. And Paul says, I am a ringleader for this. But then he says, listen, it's not a weird sect. It's not heresy. You know why? Because I believe in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. You could picture him looking at Ananias and the elders and saying, I'm no different from you. That Old Testament that you preach, I believe in the same thing. But here's the deal. You guys are blind because the Messiah did come. His name is Jesus. Genesis 3, the seed of the woman, that was Jesus. Isaiah, the suffering servant, that was Jesus. This great deliverer, that was Jesus. It's not a crazy heretical sect. It's a fulfillment of what you guys are looking for. And you could picture the passion. And he says, he lived, he died, he rose again. Paul probably said, I encountered him on the road to Damascus. You guys knew I used to persecute this movement, and now I want to be the ringleader. Why? Because it is true. And I am not ashamed of the resurrection of the dead. Whoa. But it doesn't stop there. There's one more accusation, remember? Paul, you desecrated the temple. And that's where he goes to next. He said, I did not desecrate the temple. I came to Jerusalem to bring alms to my nation, to present offerings to the church. The elders told me to go to the temple after I purified myself. The only reason I was in the temple was to pay for the offerings of the vows. And the Jews from Asia, they're the ones who started the riot, Paul said. Here I am, minding my business, about to pay a vow. And those Jews came and they made this. They started the riot. And then Paul drops the mic and he says, listen, where are those Jews? Where are the witnesses? You can't have a trial with no witnesses. They should be here. Where are they? He says, I'm innocent. And then notice the text, silent. Not a word from the attorney, not a word from Ananias, not a word from the elders. Felix speaks up in verse 22. Having a more exact knowledge about the way, he put them off saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. Felix, no, there's no crime. There's no criminal act. There's no witnesses. There's no evidence. He has a letter from the governor saying this man's innocent. There's no civil crime, religious crime. There's nothing. So now what does Felix do? Typical politician-like, he does nothing. Nothing. He stalls. If I let Paul go, the Jews are going to be mad. I mean, these are the leaders of this. If they walk out of here and Paul's released, then there's going to be a real insurrection. I don't want to make them mad. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to stall. When Lysias comes, we'll decide this. Lysias never came. He was never coming. And what does he do? He puts Paul on house arrest. His freedom is restricted, but he still has access to friends and some liberty. Isn't this cool that Paul had nothing to be ashamed of? He stood behind the truth of these accusations. His integrity enabled him to give a calm, straightforward reply to the accusations. And he did it with a clear conscience. God knows, I've been forgiven. And when I mess up, I ask for forgiveness like I did last week. I have nothing to be condemned for. I've done nothing wrong. And you can picture this confidence where he just hides behind his integrity and God's provision. I pray that for us. Every day, church, that we're fighting for God's glory. Yeah, we mess up, but may our list be short. And if people look at our lives and our families and they look at our phones and there's all these accusations and your character, that you can simply just know who you are in Christ because of Christ, and you can have that comfort where you can stand and experience the rest that only God provides, because truth always prevails. Proverbs 10, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. This is God saying, listen, we walk in integrity, our way is secure, especially when we're accused by the enemy. Friends, have you ever been in a situation where you were accused for something that you did not do, and you know you were innocent? And you just felt this incredible peace because you did nothing wrong. Like, everything's going to be fine. I was thinking about a time when I was in high school. Some friends and I, we worked at Fiddler's Green. How many of you have seen a concert at Fiddler's Green? All right, in Highlands Ranch, Littleton area. So our job was to park the cars, right? So we would park the cars, and one night, one concert, all the cars were parked, the concert started. And there was a construction zone. They were building these big buildings by the amphitheater. And some friends of mine thought it would be a good idea to jump the fence of this construction site. I mean, there were signs everywhere, no trespassing. And the construction site was filled with equipment and supplies. So they start messing around, and then they look at the tractors, and the keys were in all the tractors. So then they got this great idea, let's drive the tractor. So then they start racing each other with the tractors, and stuff's breaking, and it didn't take too long before the cops came. And when the cops showed up, they all took off running. But what they didn't realize, they were still wearing their parking vests. So long story short, we get all the staff together. Everyone's denying that they were a part of it, and the cops were going to talk to each one to figure out who was guilty and who was innocent. And by God's grace, it was one time when I didn't join the crowd, right? I was innocent. And I remember sitting next to two of my friends, and they were going to call us to examine us, and they were both guilty, and you could tell they were just shaking, sweating. And here I am, and I just felt the peace of God. And truth did prevail. I was innocent. They all got fired. I got promoted. It was awesome. Right? But there is truth when there's nothing. As we get attacked, we hide behind our own integrity, and there's this peace. And I want to encourage you, church, Luke 18:17. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Truth will always be attacked, but truth will always prevail. And the last point, truth has no fear. Look at verse 24. Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ. Now think about this. Felix shows up with his wife, Drusilla. If you don't know much about Drusilla, it's kind of interesting. She was married before young at the age of 15, and she was known for her beauty. And when Felix saw her, even though she was a married woman, he wanted her. So he decided to seduce her. Excuse me. So he sends a sorcerer to convince her to leave her husband. And she does, and she marries Felix. So Felix is just a wicked man, has people killed, steals wives. I mean, this is Felix, and he shows up to meet with Paul. What's Paul thinking? What's going on? Are they gonna try to find something to kill me with? Guilt? What do I do? What do I say? What would you say if Felix and his wife shows up to you? And notice, like Paul does every time, any opportunity that God gives them to share the gospel, he takes it. Look at verse 24. So they show up and Paul speaks about faith in Christ. He gave them the gospel. When Jude says, contend for the faith, what does he mean? Share the gospel. So you can picture Paul sharing the gospel with them clearly and personally and with conviction. And he speaks of this righteousness only found in Jesus. And you can picture Paul saying, listen, Felix, Drusilla, you guys are wicked. We're all wicked. We're born in sin, separated from God. And God requires perfect righteousness, which we could never attain. And you can picture Paul saying to them, listen, if you believe in Christ, his righteousness gets placed on you, and we can place all of our sin upon him, and passionately him sharing that. It's only available through Jesus. And once you trust in Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit that gives you the power for self-control. Look at verse 25. He says that. The only time he uses this word, Paul, ever again is in Galatians when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. So here he's telling Felix, listen, you can be forgiven, and then you can be empowered, and you can have self-control, and you can live for the glory of God. And then he doesn't stop there. What does he go next? He goes to judgment. And I love this. Picture Paul telling the Felix, just like you summoned me. Remember when you summoned me and you made me stand before you and you heard a prosecution and defense? Yeah, in the same way, Felix, there's gonna be a day where you're summoned, where you're gonna face the judge. And the judge isn't you, Felix. The judge is Jesus. And he is perfect and he is righteous and he knows all things. And unlike me, when I stood before you, I was innocent. Felix, you're gonna stand before that judge and you are gonna be guilty. And if you do not trust in Jesus Christ, you are going to spend eternity condemned and in hell. Trust in Jesus. And you can picture Paul laying it on him in love and grace and truth. And notice verse 25. Felix listened. He literally was terrified. He trembled, it says. But instead of responding like the Philippian jailer did, saying, what must I do to be saved? How does Felix respond? Go away. I don't have time right now. I will get around to it. Unbelievable. What a tragedy. They had the Apostle Paul filled with the Spirit. There wasn't a man like him. There wasn't a mind like him. He was anointed. God's using him. Share the gospel. And instead of accepting it, I will get around to it another time. In verse 26, we get a picture into Felix's heart. He was all about money, status, wealth. He wanted Paul to give him money. So he would call on Paul, come, Paul, and he would hope he'd be paid off. What a tragedy. Felix would rather have money than eternal life. He would rather have nice things instead of an eternal life secure forever. And verse 27, 2 years passed, and Felix was eventually seceded. Sadly, Felix's response is all too common in our day and age, friends. As we share the gospel, there's different responses. Some receive it with joy. What do I have to do to be saved? Others reject it right away. But then there's this other category where they don't really reject it, but they don't receive it. They just say, listen, I'm just not ready yet. I'll get around to it another day and hear me. If that is you here this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, and as people share that, as you hear this or you're watching online and you think to yourself, I'll just get around to it another day, you are making two incredibly bad assumptions. What do you mean, Pastor Eric? Assumption number one, if that is you, you're assuming that God's going to give you another day to get around to it for. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. God knows when our days are going to end. None of us. People wake up today, they think they're fine, they're going to be gone by tonight. We don't know. Don't make that assumption. You don't know if you're going to be around tonight, tomorrow, when you have this vision, I'm going to accept it on my deathbed. You don't know that day's going to come. I've been in ministry 20 years, and I can tell you probably 5 times where that has happened, where we got to share the gospel to someone who was on their deathbed. Most of us statistically won't have the fortunate graces of dying that way. Today is the day of salvation. Don't get around to it. Another assumption is, well, if I die, God's a loving God, and he's going to let me in because he's good. And I'm not that bad. So I'll just acknowledge him as Savior at that moment. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that. The Bible says now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. There's nothing in Scripture that says that when you die, you're going to have another chance to accept Jesus. Absolutely not. If anything, Scripture says the opposite. It's appointed for men to die once, and then what? Comes the judgment. At that moment, it'd be too late. Recently, my wife attended a funeral that was led by a Russian Orthodox priest. Even though she grew up in that culture, it's been a while since she's been around that. She came home from that service distraught and heartbroken. Because the Russian Orthodox priest, his message to everyone there was to continue to pray for the dead, because you can influence the outcome of their eternity by your prayers, that the one who's deceased needs us now. Put that guilt on us. Like, you pray for them because it can make a difference. And even though that might sound encouraging to those who are there who are grieving, the Bible makes it clear that that's not the case. Now is the time for salvation. Don't delay. Trust in the Lord. He loves you. He's given his son for you. And his ways are always better. Friends, we're not guaranteed another breath. But what are we guaranteed? That today is a day of grace. If we will turn to Jesus and follow him, we can have an inheritance that once you have it, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. The word of God to the people of God, for the glory of God. Let us pray.